Okay, who's got a favorite book in the Bible? Hebrews is a good book. Yeah. Okay, who's got a favorite chapter in Hebrews? 12. Okay. And anybody got a special verse in 12? Or do we just want to go to verse? All right, let's go look at Hebrews. Yeah, 12. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So, let's read the first, what, three or four or five verses, and then we can go on from there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Yeah, let's do one verse. I like that. So, we've come out of chapter 11. And Paul said, listen, you see all these people who've done these things. You see these people who held the faith, rocked nations, brought the dead back to life, wouldn't accept deliverance when they were going to be tortured because they wanted a better resurrection. Yeah? Not living in this time. Not living in this realm at that level that the flesh has dominion. These people are living in a spirit realm, yes? Now, you guys, they could... Let me go back to 31 of 11 with you. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. See, she believed, yeah? When she had received the spies with peace. Yes. And what shall I say, more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, who was a judge, yeah? Mm-hmm. It's interesting that the leadership God chose for Israel was judges. So the great thing about what God did is He understood that you needed somebody who had the wisdom of God. The judges of God were not carnally minded people that had arbitrary decisions. You couldn't purchase a decision from them. They weren't bribable. They honored God. They listened to God. And so these judges did what God told them to do. But Gideon was a judge that God handpicked. And I love his story because it begins with him asking God, if you're the God that did miracles, how come we don't see any now? Okay? If you're the God who did miracles. Somebody read me the next two verses. Hebrews 11, we were reading in 31, so read me 32 and 3.
What shall I more say? Tell Gideon, Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions.
Yes, since that's a common read on.
Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Okay. So you guys, you understand that faith is the bedrock that does this, yes? And so if you and I read through here, we pray, God, this is what I want to happen in my life. I want my life to work like these people's lives did. And you realize Gideon, God said, okay, I can show you a miracle. Let's do a miracle. How about you and I do a miracle? Let's take on this vast army, so huge you can't think of any way you and an army in Israel could defeat it. Yeah? So the man was chosen by God to do a miracle, to see a miracle, yeah? We can participate in miracles. But you know what? God shows us that this man got ready for the moment the miracle was going to come. He did everything he could do to confirm to himself that God actually was going to do this, yeah? I mean, this is God working with silly putty. No, it's more like slime. Because this guy don't stand up at all. I'm not putting him down, I'm just saying, because God chose him to go do a miracle. He said, if you're the God who did great miracles, how come we don't see him anymore? Well, Gideon, I lack men like you. You mean like me? Yeah. Let's go do a miracle, you and I. put his arm around him and said, we're going to take this host on. It's like Gideon said, I'm not so interested in seeing a miracle as I thought I was. I'll just take your word for it. You're a miracle working God. I like that. But God knows how to bring me and you to that place. Isn't that an important thing? So that's what God can do. So Mike woke up having an ordinary week. And his telephone rings. And his little sister has had this catastrophic event. An aneurysm or a stroke. A bleed anyway in her brain. And she goes to the emergency room. Goes into a seizure. They have to actually put her on life support. Yeah. Then his phone rings. It's like, wow, Mike, what are you going to do about this thing? And he heard the voice of his mom saying, come. Yeah? Out of all the people on the earth, I need you to come to where I'm at. Isn't it interesting that you could give comfort to somebody because you know God? Yeah? This is the kind of God we serve. So he knows how to get these things done in our life. And so he's ministering to family members. Sarah's ministering to family members. God knows how to put us in the right place at the right time. And all you have to have is that faith that God can get it done. He's that kind of God. Yeah? So that's what he does here. All these guys who through faith subdued kingdoms. Man, I pray. I've been praying for all this stuff going on politically in this country. You guys, we need honestly another touch from God. I sing that song a lot. Just to have a touch, Lord, from you. To help with the trials I go through. This nation needs a touch. And we've thrown God out of this nation. We threw him out of school, and the schools become rampant with trouble. I mean, our schools changed dramatically, yeah? Took prayer out of the schools, 1963. Decided we could kill infants if we didn't want to take care of them or somebody didn't want them. If you don't want a baby, kill a baby. And you guys, that's ludicrous to me that you would put on the mother before she sees the baby, before she has the baby, that she could kill that baby. And people convince them it's just stuff. It's not really a baby yet. But once a mother has a baby, her mind goes back. Her mind goes back. And you guys, that's the thing is that we're... You can't teach people that things are all right. You have some baby come run up to you and your brain goes back to what the other baby may have looked like. You guys, we're just in that kind of an hour. And this nation is calloused about its regard of life. Now we're talking about old people being in trouble. It's like, man, so little. If you can kill little people, you can kill old people. And so we need something that tells us, hey, here's what we want. We want the spirit and presence of God to do something different in us, yeah. So God's saying, let's pray. Let's get this thing in prayer and stay till God does it. I think this nation's going into judgment. And I think people are going to need a protective relationship with God. I believe you're going to be able to survive through things because God tells you, don't say anything. Don't say anything. God knows how to do exactly what he does. He knows how to help us to escape from the snare of the fowler. Yeah? And that's what you and I want. We want his spirit presence to keep us from that thing. So God can tell you, I would talk right now. I would tell them no. And then another time he'll just tell you, don't you say a thing. And God knows how to get that stuff done. I've had God tell me stop. And later I saw how real his stop was for my well-being. But who through faith subdued kingdoms wrought righteousness. Well, of course, this is talking about Old Testament people. Yeah? But they wrought righteousness. Wow, how is that an act of faith? Of course it's an act of faith. So, the Bible said that they didn't get, the law didn't succeed because they didn't seek it by faith. Yeah? They didn't seek righteousness by faith. They sought it as though it was by the law. Yeah? The Old Testament law, you guys, not our law. We've got a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, yeah? Amen. There's a law of life in Christ Jesus. And so he has these guidelines to bring us to that place. And he said, I'm going to put faith in you that you can get this done. Am I right? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. to stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, and escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Yeah? Now these are the people watching us. Yeah? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These people witnessed to the things that were going on. And they're not watching us in the sense of did we see what they did. They're watching us to watch what we do. You guys, that's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God wants you and I to understand. This host that was victorious is watching the things that are going on. So he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So, he tells us, lay aside every weight. And there's a lot of stuff that weighs us down. He said, lay those things aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Besetting sins, yeah? So, he tells us, look, you circle those things in your mind. Get those things where you understand what it is that is the enemy's choice against you. God has a victory for our lives, but the enemy has things that he knows he can use against people. And he is cunning in his warfare against people. Let us run. And then he said, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And you guys, honestly, patience is really an awfully important part of this running process. Because we expect God to do stuff yesterday. Yeah? And when you look at what happened with Job, the thing that God tested was criticism. Yeah? Criticism. Because those guys that came to test Job, what the devil sent was people that were his friends who found fault with him. Because it's very difficult to have people that you love find fault with you. So what was going on in this place is that Job is being fought by Satan. And the truth is, you guys, what made the difference in Job, we nobody knows when this was. Nobody knows even who wrote the book. He doesn't have a priest. He doesn't have a kingdom. He doesn't have a reference point except for one thing. He is the Son of God. Because the book of Job starts out by saying that the sons of God, there was a day that the sons of God were before the Father. Yeah? And Satan was there. So what's interesting is where the sons of God are, Satan's going to be. You think, well, where God's people are, the devil's not going to come. Oh, yeah. Well, here's the deal. Because his only point of reference to combat is Christians. Was the sons of God, yeah? So, there's a lot of people that say the sons of God were angels. And you guys, they can't be angels. They couldn't be angels. They had to be... Adam was the son of God, yeah? Anybody in here could read me Luke chapter 3, verse 38, I think is what it is. Read, someone find that reference point and read it to me. God created men, yeah, and women on the sixth day. Yeah, 3:38. Yeah, read that. Luke 3. Did I tell you Luke?
Luke
3:38. Uh-huh.
Which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God.
Adam, the son of God, yeah. So, and we've talked about this lots of times, but let me do one more reference point on this stuff. God created male and female in his image, same day, yeah? Bible tells me that, tells you that. And he tells them, you can eat of anything. Go and replenish the earth, and you can eat of anything. Every tree is yours to eat of, yeah? And chapter 2 of Genesis says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Yeah? He created flesh, male and female, on the sixth day. And the word used was created. If you want to go and read that. But in the second chapter, he said he formed the son. And you know, you guys, every son is formed by his dad's hands-on working, dealing with him. That's how you form a son. You work with him. You deal with him. You teach him. You show them how to do stuff. You guide them. Yeah. So God created Adam as a son. And then he told Adam, where you are, there's two trees. There's a tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're a protector of those two trees. You cannot touch, can't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's because Adam didn't need any ability to judge. It's not, men act like God didn't want us to be intelligent. Now, that's how come Apple computers got a bite out of an apple. Their idea is we're going to create this intelligence that's artificial. And it's going to be faster than a speeding bullet. And man, is it. It is. I can ask my computer where I can get a sandwich in Trenton, Nebraska after 10:30 at night. Trenton, Nebraska. Yeah. And I'd like to know who in the world gathered that piece of information. I'm just telling you. If you've ever been to Trenton, Nebraska, well, if you've ever been to Trenton, Nebraska, you turned off the highway and dropped down a hill not knowing anything was down there. And then you found out, wow, nothing is down here. Yeah? But there is a little bar down there, and if you want to get something to eat after 10:30 at night, you can go to the bar. Ta-da. Okay? And it'll tell you in seconds. If you want to eat someplace in New Jersey, Honduras, Guatemala, Costa Rica, if you're looking for a Papa John's in Costa Rica, in San Jose, it'll tell you where to go. And if you like Papa John's, you are so excited that they have one in San Jose that you would drive halfway across that city just to eat Papa John's pizza. Yeah? Okay, that went silent. But here's our deal. Point I'm telling you is how much information then is available. Because you can look up things about science. My kids were going through these things in science that had all kinds of deep information. And they could get an answer in seconds. So you guys, we don't understand how much information is available and has been gathered and can be disseminated in seconds. So God wasn't telling Adam, I don't want you to be smart. You know why people have computers? Because God gave us brains. Listen, God gave somebody a brain that said, you know what, this whole world, this whole universe is made up of atoms. Atoms? Mm-hmm. I've never seen one. Nope, they're too little. But they have a nucleus, and then they have a neutron and a photon. And those circle the nucleus. And if you could divide it, it would create a chain reaction. That one little tiny bomb could blow up an entire city and dig a crater and burn things to bits. Yeah? The airplane could hardly outfly that bomb. Okay? Never seen it. So I got to tell you, the human brain doesn't think this stuff up. God opens up information to his people. He just does. And he's been doing it down through the ages. Polio was killing people all over the world. And God raised up a man and gave him an idea. You know what? If you'll take a little bit of that polio and put it in a child, he'll build an immune system to it before he actually contracts the real disease. And you'll stop this plague. And man, they did. And they did. There's still polio in Ghana, West Africa, and some of the West African, Sub-Saharan African nations. But almost everywhere, polio has been eradicated. But you guys, it's because God gave information. That's the kind of God he is. He's a loving God. He's a generous God. And the thing is, we've got all these witnesses, all these people that witness to the power of God through faith. And we're surrounded by them. And what you and I are doing is recognizing, wow, that's how I should act. That's how I should act. So God created Adam? Nope. He created man. And you know what man is called? Adam. Bit confusing there. God is calling all his boys Adam. He called all the collective created beings Adam, yeah? And then he makes a garden, and he makes a son, and he calls the son Adam. It's like, do you need help naming children? Because the interesting thing, I know you get it, Bobby. Hear me. I know. And you probably sentimental. I'm sorry. But you guys, the point is, he created a masterpiece. Because you are a masterpiece of creation. Because you have cameras for eyes. You have audio receptors that are amazing to hear. God is an amazing God. And he put it inside of your head. And he gave you two of them. Right? I mean, he's just that kind of God. And so his spirit and presence did that. But he made Adam. And then he saw that Adam was alone. And he says, it's not right for Adam to be alone. So if he created male and female on the same day, and God tells us that we should run with patience. That we should run with patience. If he made Adam on the sixth day, and by evening on the sixth day, God said, it's not right for Adam to be alone. And there's a whole lot of people on this planet that have been praying for a mate that are wondering how this didn't happen in 6 hours. Oh, yes. Did I lose you? How I did that? No, okay. So God said, it's not right for Adam to be alone. Now you guys, here's the thing. It's not right for Adam to be alone. And so he puts Adam to sleep. He does not create Eve. He does not create Eve. He said he created male and female same day, yeah? That's what he said. Now he's back to the making business. He made Adam out of the dirt. Now there's a God who knows how to make a son out of good stuff. Oh, I know, you're thinking I'm worth way more than dirt. Yeah, you are now. But here's the thing. He says he puts Adam to sleep and he takes out of him a rib. And part of that is because God made him a son of God. He had God DNA in him. Am I right? He had God DNA in him. Where would you find a wife that could match a man who has God DNA? Worse than that, how could you make a child from him? And what would the child be? Part flesh and part son of God? Now listen. Because the book of Genesis tells us that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Yeah? So they went in unto them, and they had children. And that's where we got the giants. And that's because when a man of God, I'm talking about a man of God, plays with the world, and especially if he does it in religion, if a man of God lets the world bless his ministry, he'll be a giant on the earth. He'll be on television. He'll be world renowned. All he has to do is compromise this sense of do what men ask him to do. Let go of what God told him to do. Yeah? Adam did that. So, what God told us in Abraham, Abraham did that. There's a famine in Canaan. Abraham hears that there's food down in Egypt. Egypt was a picture of religion. Yeah? The reason I say it was not sin, people teach it was sin, just won't let me say this again. Egypt wasn't sin because Jacob and the 70 people of God went into Egypt because there was bread. And Joseph laid up bread. They didn't go there to sin. They went into Egypt to eat. And the reason that people go to churches is that they want to find the bread of life. They want to find Jesus Christ. And what happens is the devil's clever because he built buildings and made them look like churches, and he ordained men that sounded like preachers, and he gave them Bibles so they could preach on the Word of God. Yeah? The Bible said he was going to exalt his stars above the throne of God. That's what the devil said he's going to do. Yeah? So he boasted that he was going to put God out of business because he was going to build a church next to every church God built, and he was going to run water full of lies through those places. Yeah? So that people would drink poison water. And that's what religion is doing. So here we are in this place of faith. Says, okay, if that's how bad it got, then we need the Spirit of God to take us through this thing. Because how in the world would we do it right if so many people have stumbled at the stuff and done it wrong? Right. And that's because the simplicity of it is, you just have to believe that you need to ask God. If you believe that you could ask God, He said, my sheep know my voice. And when you believe that you can ask God, what happens is we're at this faith place, right? You're at a faith place. You mean I can ask God? Yes. And He'll talk to me? Yes. And a lot of people in the world don't know this. Yes. But if I ask Him, it's like our faith begins to go, I don't know. I mean, a lot of people, surely everybody prays this. A lot of people do pray, God, give me truth. But when He gives them the truth, it becomes costly. We remember the parable of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. Yeah? So let's look at this cost. Just real quick, go over there with me. So Adam wasn't eating knowledge. He's very intelligent. God didn't tell him don't eat of that tree because it's the knowledge. It wasn't a tree of knowledge. It was a knowledge of good and evil. It would tell you that there is a good and there's an evil. And what it did, it made Adam a judge. And the reason the devil wanted Eve to be a judge and Adam to be a judge is because he wanted to point out that God isn't good. Now judge that one, little lady. Yes? He just told her, yeah, have God said, blah, blah, blah. Then once she eats it, he tells her, God isn't good. The reason he told you couldn't eat of this tree is because he knew it would make you wise. It would open your eyes, you'd be wise like him, and you could judge like God. You'd be like God. Yeah? So what he did immediately was told her, now judge that. Listen, I'm giving you information to judge your information. Was God good or not, Eve? To withhold this from you, was God good or evil? You guys, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to judge whether, he wants you to judge whether God's good or evil on a situation. Job, the whole battle that Job had was, is God good in this thing or is God bad against you? Your children are dead, your camels are gone, everything you own is nothing. Now you're in ashes and you're sick. Now is God good or not? And then his friends came and said, you know what the problem is? You're the problem. You're the sinner. You got sin all over you. And that's why God's punishing you like this. God's punishing you because you're worthy of punishment because you're a sinner. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. That wasn't why he was being punished. Job was being in a battle because God said he was righteous. Yeah? Job was righteous. And what the devil was saying is, I got to tear this righteous man down by telling him what his friends have to say. You guys, what you want to do is be satisfied with the Word of God and ask God. I don't care who's critical against you. You ask God. God, where do I stand? You tell me. You judge this thing. If God judges the thing, it does not matter what people judge. What matters is what God judges. So God could not make a child half flesh and half son of God. So Eve had to come. Then the flood drowned all the flesh. Because Noah was in the lineage of the sons. Yeah? He was the son of God. He walked with God. He talked with God. And he was a perfect man. So all that lived through the flood were sons. So if anybody says, well, you know, I might be the flesh. Nope. That all got grounded. Every human being on this planet came off the ark. Am I right? So when people confront me, what does God do with the people in Africa that didn't never hear about God? I tell them, what do you mean they never heard about God? What are you telling me that the people in Africa never heard about God? They came off the ark. Don't tell me they didn't hear about God. They walked off the ark. There's only eight people on the earth. They're all sons of God. And they all knew God. And they all knew Noah. But corruption comes because people play around with stuff that isn't God. And they want to do their own stuff. And you can get that far. You can get so far you eat human flesh and make human sacrifices. But Israel did that. Am I right?
Yes.
The devil messed with Israel till they brought their own children and laid them on the altars of Moloch and burned them. God said, I'm going to have some sons that are sons only. And that's what you and I. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that we're the offspring of God. Yeah? The offspring of God. So then we are sons. So to as many that are led, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it isn't that you're going to get a halo and wings. Not that it wouldn't be neat to fly when you wanted to, but and it would be nice to be able to have a halo so that if somebody's being critical of you, you could just go, am I missing something? I don't know. Maybe that's why he doesn't give halos. Because, you know, sometimes you deserve it and sometimes you don't deserve it. Like, put the halo light out on him right now. Oh, boom. So, but he, God makes these things work because he says, listen, I'm going to have some sons. So you and I, honestly, are the offspring of God. And we forget that God intends to do something in our life that's positive. He intends to glorify himself, not us. He does not want you to be perfect so you'll glorify yourself. If you see somebody walking down the street with a t-shirt that says, I'm perfect, ask me how I did it. They bought the t-shirt. If you see somebody walking down the street that says, I'm going to heaven and I don't deserve it, it wasn't for the extended mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and the love that never died. And his t-shirt just goes all the way down your back to your shoes. And it just tells all the reasons that what he did would get you where you're going. Then that guy knows God. Yeah? So I'm not going to heaven because I did something right. I'm going to heaven because he did something right. And then he came and found me. And then he washed me and I wasn't worthy of the washing. And he cleansed me with his blood. None of us are worthy of the blood, yeah? So we're in Hebrews 12. Run with patience the race that's set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to him? Do you know there's a difference in looking to him and seeing him? Right? You should be able to see him. So the thing about the Word of God is it brings before us this continual seeing of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he is the author of it, yeah? Of our faith. Because he wrote the whole New Testament. He is the New Testament. He wrote the whole Bible, yeah? So he's the author of our life. So he said this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You guys, we go through some stuff, and this is what we should be telling ourselves. Who for the joy set before me, I'm going through this. Yeah? So we get going through something difficult, and we feel, wow, man, this is so difficult. What you need to say is, for the joy that's set before me, I'm going through this. Because what happens is, our emotional man goes up or down by the foundation on which we stand. If you step on an escalator going down, you're going to go down. Yeah? You step on an escalator going up, you're going to go up. So that's the difference in this stuff. It's I'm looking to Christ. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. But I understand that he went through the stuff he did. And he despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, he suffocated, he was beat beyond recognition and suffered, suffocated, and then died on a cross. For the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? On the judgment day. Because he's the judge. Yeah? He's God. God was manifest in the flesh. And on the judgment day, a myriad of people, an unnumbered host, said you couldn't number them, was going to enter into heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So on that day, what joy he saw was instead of him having to send the children he loved to hell, he was going to be able to send his children into everlasting peace and joy. And it's like you, if you could look forward to that kind of conclusion to the matter, it's like, God, the reason I want to serve you with all my heart is because I want to be what you need me to be when someone needs you. Because if you are alive in me and someone needs you, I'm ready to be that touch. And God, I want to be instant. And more than that, I want them to be able to watch me and never ask me a question. Just watch me. Hawkeye on me. Just watch me to see if God's going to deliver me. Because there's a lot of people that will actually watch you to see you go through tough times, to see if you're going to make it through tough times. And they could help you, but they don't want to help you because they want to see if God will do it. I've had God do that over and over and over again. I've had people tell me, you know, I was watching your life, and I wanted just to see if God was with you. And that's what God does. He just puts us in that place and says, okay, God can come through for us. It's the kind of God he is. But faith brings us to that place. So I look to him and I think, you know what? If he had a joy in the salvation of souls, so do I. So do I. Because the Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. Yeah? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. So if you're a soul winner, you're wise. And that's what you want to be. Because the great thing is on Judgment Day, when people are the first human being that is taken by the angels and thrown into outer darkness, and there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, that first unbelievable moment that a human being is thrown into that pit, every person in that line is going to change their attitude about everything they've ever thought about God. I'm just telling you. But if it's too late, it's too late. But if you touch them before that day comes, then it's not too late. And that's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to bring us to that place that it is not too late. I'd like to have a whole bunch of people at the judgment bar of God look back at me when they're being sent into heaven and go, I just want them to tell me thanks. I don't care that they do, but I would like to have people going into glory that were thankful that I was there when they needed somebody that could tell them the truth and hold them up by the hand. Yes? Because that's the kind of God we serve. But you guys, so are you going to go through difficult things? Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are, because Satan hates you. Are you going to go through stuff where people talk like you're the fault of everything? Yes, yes, yes. And you don't care. It's like, yeah, I am the fault of everything. That doesn't matter, because I have a God who rescues everybody. So you don't have to be good at anything. God is just good at everything. Yeah? So the Spirit of God knows how to get us to that place. So he said, look, yeah, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Are you going to have contradiction of sinners against you? Yeah. Yeah. It's not going to feel good. The Bible said, Jesus said, you're blessed when all men speak evil of you. And you're not blessed when all men speak well of you. Man, that is not what the flesh thinks. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Faint where? Yeah. You faint in your mind before anything else starts crumbling. You faint in your mind before anything else buckles. I'm just telling you. So what the devil wants to do is get into your head and talk to you about the futility of what's going on. What's the futility of what's going on? God's got a power to bring these things to victory. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Wow. That's interesting. You haven't yet. Okay. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. The exhortation that speaks to you as children. You guys, I have had some times that I was just really low. And then God would speak to me like I was his favorite son. And there's something about God talking to you like that at that moment that makes all the difference in the world. And that's what you want to be able to receive from God. It's like, God, talk to me. You talk to me. Tell me honestly what you're thinking. I need to know what you're thinking about me right now. I need to know it. I need to know if I'm beguiling myself, if I'm fooling myself, if I'm just messing around, you show me what it is, because I want to get on the right track. You get me on the right track. God knows how to get you on the right track. So he said that, yeah? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. I hate it when I've done something wrong. I hate it when God has to tell me I've done something wrong. What I actually really come to first is telling Him what I did. Yeah? He rarely has to tell me what I did. I normally bring it to Him. And I wish that I could tell Him I didn't mean to. But, of course, evidently I did mean to do it. Or, you know, I'm not ever going to do it again. I wish I learned long ago to tell Him that. We're not the promise keepers. He's the promise keeper.
Amen.
So, don't faint when you're rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Yeah? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Moreover, we've had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So He's not going to let me, you know, the world divides off into, if you sin, are you going back to your head right to hell right then? So they call it the Arminian view. And so, you know, you get this questioning. It's like, well, I don't know. Do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? Or do you believe that if you sin this afternoon, you're going to go to hell by evening if you died? See, that isn't what He talks about, you guys. We're a living child. And He's a Father that corrects. And way, way, way before He'd ever decide that you were at the point that He'd have to send you into eternity lost, you'd have to make some serious decisions. And more than that, you'd have to override a whole lot of correction. I mean, you'd have to be somebody who loves to be beat. You just have to be somebody that loves abuse. Like, wow, because honestly, you will turn around. When God corrects you, the thing I've learned about God correcting me is when God corrects you, you've had enough once. Once is enough. It's sufficient for a whole lifetime, yeah? So, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Wow, you guys. So you understand that God actually would correct us because He knows the mistakes we're making are keeping us out of holiness. Yeah? So He's just telling us, listen, the Lord loves you enough to correct you, loves you enough to chasten you. Let Him, reverence Him. Let Him do this. And don't faint when you're rebuked of Him. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You guys, the church is trying to avoid all correction. You see signs. I saw a sign up in Oskaloosa today on the precious little white church up there. And it says, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Here's the thing, you guys. John the Baptist came condemning sin. Am I right? And you couldn't come to Jesus unless you came to John. And God said that. John was a forerunner. So God said, listen, this nation that says it's mine is so wicked, I'm going to send a man that's going to confront them. And He confronted them in ways that tore their pride down and their arrogance down and their religious instability. It just declared it. Yeah? So, what about this hour? Same thing. God knows that what we need is honestly to have Him be honest with us. So, it isn't that He doesn't condemn. Of course He condemns. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? So that condemning was what He did. And He did the same thing that John did. So you guys, because the point was, if you are in opposition to God, your arrogance is at opposition to His authority. And if He calls you a hooded sepulcher or a viper, a snake, you don't like it. And it's like, if you, excuse me, you called me that? See, God loves that because you can tell whether or not a person's lost in self-absorbed living. When you're in self-absorbed living, you do not like to be confronted about the things that you're doing. And you certainly don't like to be talked to rough. Talk to me nice and I'll consider it. I'm like that. Yes. I was a policeman. Yes. And I was stopped by a Kansas State trooper traveling to Arkansas on a bitter, cold winter night. And I was going the speed limit, and a car passed me by, and about the time that car passed me by, I saw a state trooper going by, and I saw him put on his brakes. I thought, I know exactly what's going on. He's going to stop that guy. But I'm from out of town. I'm from Arkansas. And you know what? Well, yes. Please know that. That you're, rather than come all the way back to court, they'll take, a state trooper takes you to a mailbox, and you pay for your fine right then. So they don't have to appear in court. This is a done deal. And it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I know it's about break time, right? And he stops me. And I said, Officer, you're wrong. I said, there was a car past me when I saw you, and I saw your lights go on, and I know you're after them. He said, I want your driver's license. Well, he's standing in freezing temperatures. So I talk to him as I slowly get my wallet out. And I'm just bleeding the subject long, and I'm looking at him, and I'm freezing to death. But that's just mean. And God knows I'm just being mean to the man, right? And so finally, I said, you know, look, and I'm telling him, I said, you're going to make me pay this guy? I said, you're going to follow me into Junction City, and you're going to pay this thing right now. I said, Officer, listen, here's what I know about what we're going through, the exchange we're going through. Now, he's freezing. He said, look, it's cold out here. I was going to roll my window up a little bit, you know, just because I was getting cold from the freight. Because it's like, man. But you guys, I didn't like this exchange because I felt like it was unfair. Yeah. Well, see, there's just some times that you go through stuff and God goes, you think that's unfair? It's like, yes. Think that was unjust? Mm-hmm. You guys, God wants us to come to that place where we realize, you know, and especially when He talks rough, it's like, stop. Stop. And that's kind of how He talked to me about the nice policeman that was freezing. He's like, stop. Okay. I went and paid my fine. But you guys, here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God wants is for us to be able to surrender when we are angry. Because what the devil does is he's very wise. He stirs your anger emotion, and then you don't want to hear anybody talk anything. It's like, not listen to anything. And that's what God does when He comes to talk to you. He knows that your anger or emotions have been stirred up, and He wants to tell you something. And He knows that there's going to be a conflict between the thrones. And that's why the Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can call Him Savior. You can call Him Jesus, my buddy. You can call Him my future husband. You can call Him the bridegroom. You can call Him the Lamb. You can call Him everything you want. But if you call Him Lord, it means you do everything He tells you. And you do it without complaining. And you do it immediately. Yes? If you call Him Lord, then you are telling Him He's Lord. It's not a name. It's not a title. It is a submission. It is a point of submission. And no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. God told us that from the beginning. Listen, you can't surrender enough just in your flesh. You're going to need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit burns out the dross, yes? Turns the stuff to ashes. Okay, that was great. So, that was just a perfect place to read. Did I read down to verse 11? Now, no chastening seems, yeah. But a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Unto them who are exercised thereby? Listen, if you're listen. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Have you ever been exercised by grievous chastisement? Exercised by it? I've been exercised by it. Now, no chastening. So you guys, if you're exercised by it, it means that it has an effect on you. You don't miss the point, yeah? And that's what I want. I want that point on me. So, the idea is that Jesus wants a church without spot or wrinkle. His word is going to condemn sin. He's going to. Because if you don't have a condemnation of sin, you don't know what is going on in your life. What would you repent of? People say, well, to come to Jesus, you have to repent. Jesus said that. Repent and be baptized, yeah? So, if you don't know what to repent of, what would you say? Well, I'm bad. Okay, let's get more specific than that. Okay, I got some things to repent of. Because the things you repent of, the Spirit and presence of God forgives. Yeah? So there's some things in your life you want out of your life. So you want to repent of those things because those are the things that are troubling your life. So that's what he's telling us here. Is you can get that stuff out, but I'm going to condemn the sin in you. So the church is coming rapidly to the place that the world says, well, you can't condemn sin. Of course you can. You use the law lawfully. Yeah? John the Baptist used the law lawfully. Because he told those people came to him and said, what must we do? Yeah? And then he told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So he gave them a clue of what it was that they should do to come to that place that they could receive Christ. Now this is to receive salvation. This is to get to see the doctor in the clinic. Yeah? You got to get through John to get to Jesus. So I can tell you that God knew how to get those things in that right frame of mind, and that's what he wants for me and you to do. So what John did was condemn sin in the flesh, and those people felt so guilty, they wanted to be changed. Saul of Tarsus, do you think he went through a condemnation on the road to Damascus? Do you think a little sign along the road to Damascus says, God doesn't condemn? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Right? I mean, he knew to get in the bowing position. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. He said, man, I'm in a heap of trouble. And the fact I'm still alive amazes me because he should have killed me right then. So he must have something to tell me. So that's what you and I know, yeah? So having him condemn your sin is good. It's a good thing. And the church does condemn sin. So how Stephen got out so early. Yes? Took care of the widows. Preached one great message. They killed him. Yes? And it was for what? The glorious message he preached or the condemnation they felt? Yes. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was for the condemnation they felt. So, what you want your life to be is a living testimony to the righteousness of God, yes? It will tell people that the stuff that they're doing is wrong. It will bring judgment to people, yeah? That's what you want in your life. You want the Spirit of God to bring that to you. He knows how to get that stuff done. So he will bring that condemnation. People will feel it. The people you work around will feel it. They'll feel on you. Wow, wow, wow. They'll stop cussing. So they realize, wow, this is God doing it. Okay, any questions? All right, wow, this is amazing. I didn't expect this many folks when we were having all the Christmas programs and pageants and stuff like that. So, yeah, that's wise. Yeah. So, all right, we thank God for everybody here and his love to us and mercy, his grace. So we thank God for what he's doing. Jesus, God, I thank you for your word. Lord, we've talked a lot of things here from Hebrews 11 and 12. God, we want to honestly walk in holiness, live in righteousness. God, we want your word to resonate with us. We want correction to correct us. God, we have a confidence in that. David said your rod and your staff both comforted him. And God, we thank you for the shepherd's staff and we thank you for the rod of correction. God, you're a loving Father. And God, we commit everybody in this place in your hands for safekeeping. God, doing what only you can do, bringing into a fullness what it is that your Spirit has birthed us for. God, that we might partake of your nature, and show the world the reality of your holiness and purity and your tender love and mercy. God, that we would stand steadfast, God, on those things that bring repentance to people, that they might know the glorious salvation that comes through repenting and being forgiven of their sins. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you guys. Lord bless you, and we'll see you Friday night for prayer.